idea what the Lord will look like. I'm not impressed in the least with those so-called pictures of Jesus drawn by some artist. The artist never saw him. There was no photography in that day. It was only the imagination of the artist's mind that depicted him. I don't think he looked anything like these pictures that are circulated, supposed to be pictures of Jesus. And when we see him, we'll not be disappointed. He'll be all glorious. When John saw him, he fell at his feet. It'll be a wonderful day when we see him. Have you ever gone to meet somebody that you'd never seen before and you wondered what they would look like? I was once sent to Victoria Station in London to meet a man from Egypt, Christian. I'd never seen him, didn't know what he looked like. All I knew, he was an Egyptian and, of course, Christian. And I was to meet him. He had never met me. And he was expecting to meet someone else. But that someone else couldn't go, so he asked me to go in his place. Here was I in that great station, hundreds of people moseying around, some just coming in, others going out, and waiting on trains. I was to find this man whom I had never seen. So I went around looking here and looking there, walked into a little tea room and looked at everybody there. They must have thought there was something strange about me. I looked at every table, looking around. I went into a waiting room and I looked at them there. And I saw one fellow. I thought, now, that might be him. But I'm not sure. I stood a little while and looked at him to see if he'd look at me. And out I went and moseyed around again, looking at all the folks on those platforms, and went back into that place, and I looked at him again. And I just made the step towards him, and he came towards me. "Are you Mr. Mitchell?" Yeah, he said. So I told him I was there to meet him. Picked him out of that crowd of hundreds of people. I think the Lord helped us because he was coming to spend a week with us preaching in London. But it's awful to go and meet somebody you've never seen before. You don't know what they look like. But when we see the Savior, there'll be no disappointments. No one will have to tell us. I think we'll recognize him right away with the glory of his countenance. Oh, what a day. What a day that will be. But I'm wondering, is everybody here this morning ready for that day? Will you be ready when the trumpet sounds and we're called into the presence of the Lord? What a day it will be. I'll ask you to open your Bibles now at the last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 24. Now you'll notice it's quite a lengthy chapter. There are 53 verses in it. Now, it'd be interesting if you were to look, don't do it just now, but take time at home. Look up the four gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew gives us one chapter to tell us some of the incidents that took place from the morning of the resurrection onward. Mark also takes one chapter, and both of them have the same number of verses, 20 verses, that's all. When you go over to the Gospel according to John, John takes two chapters to record to us incidents that took place between the resurrection and the ascension. When you come to Luke's Gospel now, one long chapter of 53 verses. It's a remarkable chapter. It's a wonderful record, we would say, concerning a wonderful Savior. See, most people, when they think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the record of his life, their mind takes them to a certain point, and they visualize him on the cross. Some may go a little further, and they'll see him buried in Joseph's tomb, and that's it. But that is not the gospel message. We would fail miserably in presenting the gospel if we omit to mention the fact that Christ is living. He's alive. And these final chapters are very, very important because they deal with the historical record of the resurrection of Christ. But now this chapter we're going to read from is interesting for this. While it's a long chapter, Luke begins to tell us what happened in the morning, the early morning of the day of the resurrection. Daybreak, he takes us right there to the tomb. Then he gives us an incident that happened in the afternoon or the evening. Then he takes us back again into Jerusalem later in the day. That's the first day, the day of the resurrection. And then he simply covers right over, jumps right over 38 days and tells us nothing about what happened in the 38 days. So if the first day plus 38 makes 39, then he brings you in the closing verses to the 40th day and tells us what happened then. So it's remarkable for a historian like Luke to do that. Takes us the first day, then moves rapidly right across to the 40th day and deals with the ascension of Christ. Let us try and learn some lessons from that. Let's read verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now let us read further down the chapter. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Look at verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. They came to pass while he blessed them. He was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, this word that we can trust, the word given by inspiration. O God, we pray that these words we have read shall burn deep into our hearts today, that we'll realize that there's a message here for each of us. Undertake for us now. May it be that thy Son shall be glorified, and some poor sinner come to know him today. We ask it in his own precious name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever been like some of these people we've been reading around about? The first little section deals with some women folks who went along to the sepulchre 6 o'clock in the morning, just as daybreak was coming in. Well, at that time of the year, that's when the light dawns in the Middle East. About 6 o'clock in the morning they were there. I don't know what time they got out of bed. Perhaps they hadn't been in bed all night. They were ready to go out in the morning. I want you to think of them for a moment. And then later on we'll consider those two that were on the way to Emmaus, walking down 7.5 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And then back again to Jerusalem. Then we'll consider perhaps that group in the upper room. Then at the close we'll just take a little time to consider that great scene on the Mount of Olives when he left them for the last time and up he went into the glory. The living Christ. Think of the women at the sepulchre. Ask yourself this question. What was their purpose? Now, I know that many of you will visit graveyards, cemeteries, and you go along and you put flowers on the graves of where you buried loved ones. But I don't think you go along at 6 o'clock in the morning. The only time I ever was in a cemetery at that time in the morning was in Winston-Salem one year. At Easter time, and a friend I was staying with would have me go along to the Moravian cemetery, what they call God's Acre there. If you've never seen it, it's a picture to see that at Easter time, the Moravian cemetery in Winston-Salem. And these folks are out all night. You see, they have bands just like the Salvation Army, and you hear them playing on the street during the night. And then we got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and on we went. And they have all this service going on, the bands playing, and ultimately the 6 bands all met and marched into the cemetery and had a service there at 6 o'clock on Easter Sunday. But these women folks weren't doing that. They had a purpose in going, but unfortunately, their purpose was not governed by wisdom. You see, some of them had been at the cross. They had seen the Savior die on the cross. They had followed along to the tomb, and they saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepare that body. I've often wondered how they did it, two men. When you think of the awful state of that body, the Lord on the cross, the thorn-crowned brow, the pierced hands and feet, and then the soldier who pierced his side with a spear, think of what it looked like. But these two men, because of their love for the Lord, went and begged his body. Had to beg it. They were given permission. They took down that body from the cross. They would wash it, prepare it, bind it up with the linen bandages. And the big point was this, 100-pound weight of precious, costly spices. That body would be wound up with the spices and the linen bandages. Not a robe like what some folk would have as belief today. That's a hoax. I hope you understand that. That's not how he was buried. Not with a robe. He was buried with the linen cloths wrapped around him with the spices. And whatever spices were left over would be laid on that stone, that rock in the tomb, and he was laid on that. And these women folks were there. They observed it. Then they went home, and they rested on the Sabbath day, but they prepared spices. Now why, I don't know. Because, you see, having seen that body buried with 100-pound weight of costly spices, what could they bring? Do you remember the lady, Mary of Bethany? She came with a little alabaster box, costly, precious spices. And they said, ooh, that could have been sold for 300 pence. A whole year's wages. That was only about a pound. He was 100-pound weight by these two rich men. He was buried after the manner of the riches in a rich man's tomb. Of course, he had another grave, you know. They made his grave with the wicked. He was to be buried with the two thieves. The three of them would be dropped into a common grave, according to the authorities, but it wasn't to be that. Because the scriptures had said he would be with the rich in his death, and he was. And these women folks were preparing perhaps a little spice, precious ointment. They were coming along to give their little contribution on that body. But they were not being moved with wisdom. You see, the body wasn't there. And they didn't know that. They should have known it. Their purpose then was to anoint the body. But Mary of Bethany, you see, she anointed him while he was still alive, before he died. You know, there's a little verse that used to say, if with wonder you are viewing any work a man is doing, and you like him and you love him, tell him now. Do not wait till life is over and he's underneath the clover and he lies with snowy lilies on his head. For no matter how you shout it, he won't really care about it. He cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. Remember that. If you have anything to lavish on anybody, do it while they're here. They'll know not a thing about it after they're gone. Mary took that costly spice and anointed him while he was alive. These women folks were coming along to anoint a body. That was their purpose. But they had a great problem. Their problem was, who shall roll us away the stone? You see, the idea is this, that in front of those tombs, those caves, they could roll a great big stone. And it lies in a kind of gutter thing, but it was a heavy stone, and these ladies wouldn't be able to roll it away. Who's going to roll us away the stone? And then, of course, it was sealed with a Roman seal. Who was going to have the courage to break the Roman seal? Their problem was, who shall roll us away the stone? Well, that needn't have been a problem to them, for he already had told them that he would be crucified, but he would rise again from the dead. He told them that. But somehow or another, it hadn't penetrated until after it took place. Their problem. My friend, do you have any problems in regards to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Do you believe that he who was crucified rose again from the dead? Or does it seem to you like a kind of myth? Or do you accept it as facts? When they got there, the stone was rolled away. The problem was gone, all right. But now they're faced with another perplexity. They look into the tomb and the body isn't there. The grave is empty. Gone. They don't know what to think. Sorrowing. The women at the sepulchre. Their love has been shattered. Here was the one they thought so much of. They followed him. They saw him crucified. They saw him buried. But they don't even know where his body is. And one of the other records says this, that when he did appear to Mary, she thought he was the gardener. If you have taken away that body, tell me where you've laid him. Tell me where you've laid him. Friend, is there any perplexity in your mind as to where he is? You know he was crucified. You believe that? You know he was buried. You believe that? May I ask you right now, where do you think he is at this present moment? For the Word of God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Any person who denies the resurrection of Christ is not a Christian. Bishop Barnes of Birmingham, England, one of the big men in the Episcopal Church of his day, wrote a book. And in that book, he denied the physical resurrection of Christ. And I said it publicly, that I did not believe he was a Christian. But he was being paid to be a defender of the faith and yet denying it. I do not believe that any Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians, because they deny the physical resurrection of Christ. If you put that to them, they say, oh no, we believe in the resurrection. I say, you don't. You deny the physical resurrection of Christ. You believe that he rose with some kind of spirit body, like a ghost. But he didn't. The person who was buried in Joseph's tomb is the one that rose again. That body was not dissolved into gases. Destroy this temple, he said, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And he did. The man who appeared to them in resurrection was the man they saw crucified on Calvary's cross. the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the message they heard. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He is risen, said the angels. Were the angels telling lies? Or were they telling the truth? He is not here. He is risen. This is the foundation message of the glorious gospel, the presentation of a living Christ. He's not here. He's not in the tomb. He's not in the cross. He's alive. But then that same day, there's two of them on the road to Emmaus. And they're having a conversation. You know, it's a good thing when you've got somebody to talk to. Of course, I know a lot of you men folks, you don't get talking at all. You just got to listen. But strange thing. 51 years past today, I was on my honeymoon. I got to speak that day. I was preaching. I didn't go away to preach. I went my honeymoon, but there was a doctor there who knew me. He said, will you come and speak for us this afternoon at a meeting? I said, yes, I will. So I didn't get silenced because I got married. I kept speaking. But these two were on the road to Emmaus. I don't know who you think they were, but I think it was a man and his wife, Cleopas and his wife. That's my own conviction. It doesn't say so here, but I think it was a man and his wife. And they're walking down the road to Emmaus, 7.5 miles. Their hearts were sad. If these women folks had their love shattered, then it was revived when they knew the Lord was alive. Here were two on the road to Emmaus. Their hope was shattered. They were talking to one another, and a third person arrived, and I've often pictured him in the middle of them, and he took over the conversation. He says, what were you talking about? He knew all the time what they were talking about, but he wanted them to tell him. But one thing was evident, their conversation was making them sad. What are you talking about? And you look so sad. They said, are you only a stranger in these parts? Haven't you heard what has happened in these last 2 days? Concerning a man called Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in act and in word. And they've crucified him. And they buried him. But worse than that, some of our number were at the sepulchre and they came saying that he's not there, the body's gone. And they said they had a vision of angels who said to them that he was alive. But, well, it's hard to take in. Didn't all believe it. Then he begins to say to them, and this is an interesting thing. He says, you're very foolish and very slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why don't you believe your Bible? If you knew your Bible and believed the Bible, you would know this, that the Savior had to die. The Messiah had to die and be raised again from the dead in order to enter into his glory. And to prove his message, he went back over the scriptures and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. May I suggest this to all our hearts at this time? If men and women would take the Bible from Genesis right through, and instead of arguing about text and what this means and what that means, if they would look for Christ in all the scriptures, it would be better for them. You don't need to wait till you come to the gospel according to Matthew, you know. Go way back to the book of Genesis and read right through, and you'll find Christ in all the scriptures. You'll find them prophesied in the Old Testament. And the Christ of prophecy becomes the Christ of history when you come to the New Testament. Same Christ. Going through all the scriptures, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Their conversation changed when they had the companionship of the Lord. He was able to expound to them the scriptures. And then they come to their house. And as if he would just continue on the journey, they said, well, now the day's far spent. Why don't you just come in with us? Spend the evening with us now. Perhaps it would be dangerous if you go on in the dark yourself. And they constrained him to come in. My friend, I'd like to ask you a question. If it were possible for the Lord to come to the door of your house today, would you ask him to come in? Would you? Would you like the Lord Jesus Christ to be your guest in the house? Would you like to listen to what he has to say? Would you like him to listen to what you have to say? Would you like a conversation with him? Oh, they constrained him to come in, and I don't think they required to put on much pressure. He was willing to come in. Because when I come over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. Oh, he was willing then, and he's willing now. But it was while he was in the hole, there he was revealed to them. What a revelation, when their eyes were opened and they saw him. They realized who he was, and he vanished out of their sight. You know, it's a wonderful thing when people realize it's possible to be brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hope had been shattered, but now their hope was restored. We trusted, they said, we trusted that it was he that should have redeemed Israel. We were expecting him to be our Messiah. We were expecting to be delivered from our enemies. We were expecting Israel to be set up again as a great nation. But our hopes have gone. He's been crucified. He's been buried. We don't even know where his body is. We've lost everything. Our hopes are gone. They're shattered. Have you, my friend, ever been at the stage where you've lost your hope? Have you? See, there's a lot of people today, and life becomes meaningless to them. Meaningless. Even young folks. There's more suicides with young folks today, even teenagers, than there's ever been. What's gone wrong? Have they no hope? Have they nowhere in which to place their confidence at all? Taking their own life. Hopeless. What about you? Is there certain things you hoped for that haven't come to pass, and your hopes have been shattered? You need Christ, because when he was revealed to them, their hope was restored. And you know what they did? I don't think they finished their supper that night. They hadn't time. They were busy in the midst of it when he vanished, and they got up. And they came all the way back to Jerusalem, 7.5 miles. And they didn't have a Cadillac. Didn't have a car of any kind. not even a Volkswagen. They had to walk. They took walker's bus. Walked 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem. What to do? To tell others, we've seen the Lord. What a testimony. We're at the tomb in the morning. We've gone the way to Emmaus and into the home. And now we're going back to Jerusalem. And they come to the upper room. I suppose they knocked that door pretty loud and shouted, "Let us in. It's so-and-so. It's Cleopas. And his wife, perhaps. We're coming in." They opened the door and let them in. Because it was locked, you see. They were frightened for the Jews, that they were going to be blamed for stealing his body. The first thing they wanted to say is, "We've seen the Lord." But before they could tell the others, they said, "Hey, the Lord's alive. He's risen. And he's appeared to Peter." They're rejoicing in the upper room. Peter says he'd seen the Lord. And then they give their contribution to that little assembly in the upper room. "We've seen the Lord." They could tell then what happened on the road to Emmaus. But they could tell what happened in the house. "We've seen him with our own eyes. We've talked to him. He talked to us. It's true, he's alive." They're back in Jerusalem, giving their contribution of testimony in the upper room. In that upper room, there's the presence of the Lord. They're talking now about the Lord, and the Lord appears in their midst. With the 11, it says, that must have been the night when Thomas was absent. He wasn't there the first night. He was there the next week. He made sure of that. But there they are in the upper room, and the Lord comes to them. Presence of the Lord. But I want you to think of his message. Peace. Peace be unto you. You know, they were frightened, terrified. They couldn't understand it. A false rumor had been spread around the city that they had come and stolen with the body. They were frightened for their enemies. And the Lord just comes amongst them. He says, "Peace, peace." That's a great word for the Jews today, shalom. You go into a store, they don't say good morning to you, they say shalom. When you're leaving, they don't say thank you, they say shalom. Peace. They're all talking peace, but the Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction upon them. They're all saying peace today, but they can't give it. They're speaking of peace, but they can't guarantee it. But the Lord can. Peace. Peace to the troubled heart. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he makes a promise to them. He says, "I want you to tarry here in Jerusalem until you receive the promise." It's the promise of the Father. Now we go out to the final verses, out to the Mount of Olives, as far out on that mount, looking down on Bethany. He takes his position with his own, like a priest. His hands are raised in blessing. If you were to go back to the Old Testament and go through some of the ritual of the priest, you'll find this, that after all the sacrifices, the final thing he did was pronounce his benediction. And the Lord here has completed his whole course on earth. He's just about to go up into the presence of his Father. And he raises his hand in priestly benediction. Blesses them as a priest. Oh, he has spoken to them as a prophet and told them what to expect. Now he blesses them as a priest. And his feet leaves the Mount of Olives. And they watch him as he goes up. And the cloud envelops him and carries him into the glory. What an ascension. He goes up as a king. Psalm 24. Open up the everlasting doors and let the King of Glory in. The man that was rejected on the earth is received in glory. And the angelic hosts are worshipping him up there. The everlasting doors are opened up to let him in. And he takes his seat in the place of power at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. Oh, my friend, the Savior of the Gospel is a living Savior. Men rejected him, put him on a cross. Heaven has received him and placed him on a throne. Men gave him a crown of thorns. God has given him a crown of glory and honor. He's waiting now for the day when his enemies shall be made his footstool. Where do you stand, my friend, in relation to the Christ of God? He's living. And he's coming again. Oh, what a glorious morning that will be. Yes, we're waiting for him. He's been away now for over 1900 years. This is the longest dispensation on record. Grace reigns through righteousness. The Lord is coming. That coming must be very near. It could be any day. I wonder if each of us here this morning ready for that trumpet sound, for that commanding shout to go up to meet the Lord in the air. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the man at thy right hand, the man whom thou delightest to honor, the man Christ Jesus. O God, we thank thee that he's both able and willing to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. We pray this may be the day when some poor, struggling, heartbroken sinner may turn to thee and find the answer to all their problems in receiving thy beloved Son. Hear us in these things. Take each of us home now in safety. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Service is over.